Heavenly Father, we thank you that your power is made perfect in our weakness. And Father, as we get into the Bible right now, would you speak through my weakness? Would you help my brothers and sisters here in their weakness to hear what you are saying to them right now? And Father, would you be lifting our eyes to the Lord Jesus through this passage? And would you be melting our hearts with love towards him? Amen. So, does it really matter what we do? Does it really matter what we do as Christians? I mean, this is a question we think about quite often, isn't it? As Christians, we fall into sin, but because of the Lord Jesus' wonderful death on the cross, we are forgiven. So does it really matter what we do? I mean, if I'm going to be forgiven, does it matter whether I break the speed limit? Does it matter if I lose my temper with my family? Does it matter if we look at things we shouldn't look at? Does it matter if we join in with the harsh banter in the office? Does it really matter what we do as Christians? Well, this passage that we're looking at today is a passage that speaks right into this question. It's a passage that helps us to think about this. Does obedience to the Lord Jesus really matter? So please have that question that's on the screens in your heads as we're looking at this passage. Well, where are we right now? We're in Deuteronomy. We've taken a pretty major jump towards the end of Deuteronomy. We've skipped about 14 verses, 14 chapters, sorry, not verses, 14 chapters, 15 chapters maybe, in the middle of Deuteronomy, chapters that dig and dive in deeply into the details of what it means for God's people to be God's people in the land they're going into. Remember, Deuteronomy is a collection of Moses's final speeches to the Israelites as they stand on the border of the promised land, as they're about to head in. And Moses is saying to them there that these guys need to make a decision in their hearts. They need to choose. They need to choose. They need to choose between following and obeying and loving God or not following and obeying and loving him. And Moses says to them in Deuteronomy, choose life. Choose life. Choose to stick with God. And here in chapter 28 and in the previous chapter in 27, we'll look at that a little bit. We find Moses describing a ceremony. A ceremony that they're going to do when they cross over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. I wonder, Andrew, could you put up the map that's on the next page? We've got two screens here. I've done this before, but you all loved maps, I found out last time. So I've got another map here for you. They are, where are we? If we can see, there's the dots. Where are we? There's the River Jordan down there. Okay, Deuteronomy happens basically here. Okay, that's where they're standing, just there. I'm not, well, I'll show you over here. River Jordan's down here. Deuteronomy happens mostly here where God's people are there and Moses speaks to them. But when they cross over the River Jordan, they're going to come to this place, Shechem. Okay, Shechem. Remember that word, that name. We're going to come up to it. Shechem's just there in the middle. And once they've crossed over the River Jordan into the Promised Land, they're to set up, have a look at 27 verse 2. They're to set up some large stones in the Promised Land and to put plaster on them. And then they're to write the law on them. And they're also to build an altar there. Remember that. They're to build an altar there. We'll come back to that in a minute. And then all of God's people, all of them, are to separate onto two mountains. You can see them just down there at the bottom of the screen, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. They're either side of Shechem, and they're to split into two. Half are to stand on Mount Gerizim to the south, and half on Mount Ebal to the north. And they're to shout blessings, blessings from Mount Gerizim, which we're going to see in a minute. And they're to shout, the other half are to shout the curses from Mount Ebal. And it's those blessings and curses that we're looking at today. So as we look at these blessings and curses, this is what's going on. This is where they are. This is what's happening. Before we get into this passage, we need to remember something pretty important and fundamental. And it's this, that we need to remember the logic of chapter 27, verses 9 to 10. Have a look down at verses 9 to 10 of chapter 27. You see, it's really easy to read a passage like this and think that this is all about earning something from God. Okay, but have a look at verse 9. Keep silence, starting halfway through. Keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Verse 10, you shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. This is the logic of the gospel. This is the logic that we need to have in our minds as we look at this passage. It's a free gift. Therefore, repent and believe. This is about heart obedience. Heart obedience is the way that God's people are to receive the blessings that God has given them. They're not earned. These are not earned, but they are embraced with an obedience in our hearts. So let's get into these verses here. Chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. And this is our second point. Let's look at those blessings that God is going to give them. They are undeserved blessings, which are received with obedience. Firstly, they're going to be prosperous. They're going to be prosperous. Have a look at verse 11 of chapter 28 with me. Verse 11 echoes verse 4. And verse 11 says this, "The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground." Think back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 was about curses on childbirth and on work, two things in particular. Well, this says here, no longer will childbirth be difficult, but the fruit of the womb will be blessed. No longer will work be hard, but the fruit of the ground and the cattle will be blessed. Now, that blessing is going to be total. It's going to be complete, full. In Hebrew, the language that this was originally written in, the way that people expressed a kind of a fullness, a completeness of something, was by saying two opposites. And we see that here in these verses. Have a look at verse 3. They're going to be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. They're going to be blessed everywhere. Verse 5, they're going to be blessed at all stages of food production, the basket and the kneading bowl. They're going to be blessed, verse 6, have a look, all the time, when you come in and when you go out. Verse 12, they're going to be given rain at the right time. Now, for us Brits here in the UK, rain isn't a great thing. We tend to not like rain. But in the Middle East, where this was, rain is a really precious thing. At the right time, it's a really precious thing. When we were living out in Greece, it was a very dusty country, very dry and dusty. But when the rain comes at the right time, it becomes this lush kind of garden, flowers and fruit and everything. And that's what's going to happen here. Rain at the right time. And the result of all of this is prosperity. They're going to be lenders to many nations, not borrowing. Whereas their ancestors, Jacob and his sons, had to borrow from Egypt, they will now be the ones that are lending. They're going to be blessing the nations. They will be blessed to be a blessing, blessing the nations with the wealth they've been given. Not only that, they're going to have rest from their enemies. Have a look at verse 7. Whereas they had been harassed in the past, they will now have victory over those who rise up against them. Those enemies, they will come in one way, but they will disperse, they will flee in seven ways. Also, they're going to be who they are as God's people. They're going to have dignity. Have a look at chapter 28, verse 1. They're going to be high above all the nations of the earth. They will be, verse 9, established as holy to God. Verse 10, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. There's more. Verse 13, they will be the head and not the tail, going only up and not down. They will be the shapers of history, not the ones being buffeted by the events in the world around them. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? And it gets even better. Look, these blessings, they're undeserved. Remember, this ceremony is happening in between those two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. It's happening in a place called Shechem. Shechem is a really significant place in Israel's history. It's a really significant place in Israel's history. If you want to take down in your notes, have a look later on at Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 to 7. Shechem is significant because it was the place where God first promised to Abraham that he would give them this land. And God is saying to them here in Shechem again, he's saying, right here, centuries and centuries beforehand, I promised this land to your father Abraham. What did you do to deserve it? Nothing. It's undeserved. It's a gift of grace. He swore to Abraham that he'd give them this promised land. And that's what he's saying again now to them as they're about to enter it. These are undeserved blessings for God's people. I wonder if you spotted that in the passage when Bethan was reading it out. Have a look at chapter 28, verse 8. It says this, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Not that you earned, giving you. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, as he's promised to you. Verse 11, within the land that the Lord swore to you. These are undeserved blessings. But look, they're blessings that are received with obedience. I wonder, did you notice when Bethan was reading out the way that all these blessings come from the Lord? Have a look at the start of verse 7. The Lord will cause you. Verse 8, the Lord. Verse 9, the Lord. Verse 11, verse 11? And the Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He will do it. It comes up again and again and again. And Moses is saying this because the temptation for them and for us is to look for these kinds of things in other places, from other gods. But God wants them to know that these things come from him alone. And so they're to receive these undeserved blessings from God with obedience. I wonder, did you spot that in verse 1? If you faithfully obey. Verse 2, have a look down there. If you obey the voice of the Lord. It's there again in verse 13. If you obey the commandments. It's there in verse 9, right at the center of this passage as well. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Does that mean that they earn these blessings? Does that mean that they are earning them? No. The blessing is received with obedience, is embraced. It's not earned, it's embraced with obedience. But that doesn't mean that effort isn't required. No, these gifts are to be embraced with a quiet heart obedience to God. Obedience that, as we've looked through Deuteronomy, we've seen is kind of summed up as loving God, that's chapter 6, serving God, chapter 10, and loving others, chapter 10. And look, all of this happened. All of this actually happened in history. All of it happened. It came true. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 to 25 talks about how this actually became a reality for God's people. I'll just read it out here. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 says this: Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Solomon, he was the king of the time. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the Euphrates to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They, those nations, brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And he had peace on all sides around him. And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man And I love this bit. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Wine and figs. It doesn't get much better than that. All the days of Solomon. This came true. This came true. And for us, this side of the cross, the blessings will be fuller by far, not to be enjoyed in their fullness now. No, we're not talking about wine and figs now. For us, the blessings won't be enjoyed in their fullness now in this broken world, but they will be enjoyed in their fullness in eternity, in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Now, at this point in the talk, I think Moses is kind of saying that should be enough. That should be enough to motivate us towards obedience. But there is more. You see, chapter 28 has 14 verses for blessings. It has 53 verses for curses. 53 verses for deserved curses, for disobedience. Now, as we get into these curses, I think we need to remember something as a banner over all of this. And this is the banner we need to remember. Warnings are a sign that God cares. Warnings are a sign that God cares. You see, these warnings of future curses for disobedience are here to protect Israel because he loves them. Now, all of us in our houses, we have bottles of highly poisonous, toxic liquids. Toilet cleaner, bleach, that kind of stuff. And on each and every one of those bottles, when you have a look at it, have a look later on if you don't know it's there, it is there. There is a label that says, don't drink this. It's poisonous. You will die. On each and every one of those bottles, you will find that. And that is there to protect you. It's there to protect our children. And these curses are exactly the same. They are the sticker on the bottle of bleach. They're the sticker there on the bottle of bleach to warn Israel, don't disobey God. Don't turn away from him. Israel, please don't do this. Christ Church Central, please don't do this. Now, what we see here in these verses about curses is an unraveling of all of the blessings that God has given them. An unraveling of all those blessings if they turn away from the one who blesses them. When you have a look down at chapter 28, verses 45 to 48 with me, it's just over the page on page 170. Verse 45 says this, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed. Why? Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Why? Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the joyfulness of all things, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. There are no benefits of God's covenant for God's people if they turn away from the God who gives them those blessings. Now, all of this makes for very unpleasant, uncomfortable reading. It's supposed to feel like that. It's supposed to make us feel discomforted. This is not supposed to be an easy read. These are to scare Israel. These are to scare us with the consequences of disobeying God. These are the warning labels on the bottle of bleach. And yet it's all entirely logical, if you think about it. It's logical. If you turn away from the God who blesses you, then you are also turning away from the blessings with which he blesses you. So rather than chapter 28, verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city and blessed shall you be in the field, chapter 28, verse 16 says, cursed shall you be in the city and cursed shall you be in the field. Rather than being taken out of Egypt, as was Israel's history until now, there's a return to Egypt in chapter 28, verse 68. Warnings are a sign that God cares. Don't do this, Israel. Don't do this, Christchurch Central. Stick with God. Stay obedient to him. And look, these warnings, these curses crescendo in some of the most troubling verses, I think, in the whole book and perhaps in the whole Bible. You see, whilst we might think that God might just, you know, let them off, that, you know, God might just let this slide, we then read chapter 28, verses 62 to 64. And please do have a look at it. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven. Now, that's one of the fulfillments of the blessings towards, of the promises towards Abraham. You shall be left few in number because you didn't avoid the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you're entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Israel will head off into exile. And that happened. That happened. You see, I said about how the blessings became real, became true, became a reality in Solomon's reign. The reality is also that Solomon didn't keep on following the Lord. Solomon's heart turned from the Lord. He turned to other gods, and these curses became true. And eventually God's people went into exile. Look, these verses we're looking at here, they are really, really, really heavy verses. And Israel needed to take this seriously. Israel needed to take their God seriously. They need to be obedient to their God. Now, in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the children meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who tell them about Aslan. Aslan's the great Christ-like character in the Narnia stories. And there's this wonderful passage where the children who don't know anything about Aslan start to kind of hear more about who Aslan is. And there's this passage, I'll read it out now, which really captures some of the things that are going on behind this. Lucy, one of the girls, says, is he a man? Is Aslan a man? Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. Susan, one of the other girls, says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he safe? Is he quite safe? I shall feel nervous about meeting a lion. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Now, as we read these verses in chapter 28, we need to remember that, like Aslan, our God is deeply good. He is goodness personified, but he's not a human, nor is he our mate that we can jostle and banter with. He is good, but he's not safe. He's deeply good, but he's deeply holy, not to be trifled with. He's the giver of wonderful promises, a God of great love, and he's not to be turned away from. Look, remember, warnings are a sign that God cares. He loves Israel. Don't do this, Israel. Don't turn away from this God. Stick with him. And look, if we're completely honest, this is where we find ourselves and our hearts. You see, by nature, we are children of wrath. we haven't been faithful. We haven't always loved this God with our whole heart, body, mind, soul, and strength. We don't deserve the blessings of chapter 28, verses 1 to 14, and we do deserve the curses of the remainder of chapter 28. But turn with me to chapter 30, verse 9. It's just a few pages further forward, page 172. You see, this picture that we saw just then is picked up in chapter 30, verse 9. Just starting halfway through. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. The Lord will again, after all of the bad stuff that happened, or after all of the curses, the Lord will again take delight in prospering you. And have a look at the top of the page, verses 1 to 2. It says that, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you in exile, and return to the Lord your God, and obey his voice, the Lord will again take delight in prospering you. You see, this is a promise of restoration, a promise of grace, because this God of holiness is also a God of grace for those who fail. And this is our fourth and final point. Remember back at the start of chapter 27. Remember back at the start of chapter 27. There will be an altar set up in their midst, in the middle of those two hills of blessing and curse. Have a look. Sorry, I'm dragging you around the Bible, but have a look at chapter 27, verse 6 with me. There's going to be an altar. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And do you see what kind of sacrifice they're offering there? Do you see it down there? And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You see, burnt offerings were the Old Testament way of securing atonement. They were the Old Testament way of dealing with sin, for reconciling a sinful people back to a holy God. That's Leviticus chapter 1, if you want to look later. And do you see the second kind of sacrifice that is being offered on that altar? Have a look at verse 7. You shall sacrifice peace offerings, and you shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Peace offerings, they were the sacrifice, the offering that was offered to express fellowship with God, to express a right relationship with God. And so right here in this passage, this difficult passage of blessings and curses for obedience and disobedience, God right there in the midst of that has made provision and put a place where their sins can be dealt with, where their sins can be forgiven, where sinners can turn back to God, where sinners can have their sin dealt with and can again have fellowship with God. Forgiveness and friendship. Forgiveness and friendship. He's a God of grace. He's a God of grace. And why wouldn't we want to follow this kind of good and gracious God? He's a God who takes sin really seriously, far more seriously than we do. But he is a God who is deeply serious about forgiveness, about reconciliation, about grace. He's a God who delights in grace above all else. A friend in Greece always used to remind us that there's no such thing as free. Now, that was a big deal in Greece, where there was lots of people calling out all the time for free this and free that in the midst of the financial crisis. He kept on saying to us, there's no such thing as free. Someone always has to pay. Someone always has to pay. Either someone buying it for you, or someone giving of their own stuff to you. Someone always has to pay. And the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing about our God is that he is a God who pays for our forgiveness. This God of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy is a God who pays for forgiveness with his own blood. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. It's in the New Testament. Let me find it quickly. I'll say the page number. Galatians chapter 3 is on page 973. And these verses pick up the blessings and curses that we've seen in Deuteronomy 27 to 28. And chapter 3, verse 10, Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, "Cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. All who rely on the works of the law are cursed." But have a look down to verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." You see, the one person who didn't deserve any of these curses became the curse that we deserved when he hung on the cross, when he hung on the tree. And why did he do that? That we might be brought in. That we Gentiles might be brought in. That we might be reconciled back to God. That we might have forgiveness and friendship with God. You see, those who call on Jesus' name will receive the blessings of Abraham, the blessings that we saw in chapter 28. There's no such thing as free, but Jesus paid for the greatest, most undeserved blessing of all. He paid for grace for those who fail, grace for us. We all fail. So why would we want to turn away from a God like this? Why would we want to? Ours is a God who gives undeserved blessings, who takes sin seriously. But he's also a God who gives that greatest blessing of all, that greatest, most undeserved blessing of all. He gives us grace. Grace when we fail. In Jesus Christ, this God gives us himself. His blood paid for that free offer of forgiveness and friendship. His blood paid for those blessings which we haven't deserved, but we are given. Why would we not want to? Why would we not want to follow him with our everything? We're going to take a moment of quiet to respond to the Lord. What's your heart saying right now to him? What's your heart need to say right now to this Lord? Musicians would like to come up. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we read a passage like Deuteronomy 27 to 28, and we realize that as great as those blessings are, we don't deserve them. We have not followed you. We have not obeyed you. We have not loved you with our all. But we give you great thanks for the Lord Jesus, who has done everything that is required to reconcile us back to you. Thank you for the wonderful gift of friendship and forgiveness that he gives us. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. And we praise you. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing our final song.